Our Bible reading this morning comes from 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into our eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Good morning, everyone. My sermon from the passage Sophia just read builds on what Chris last Sunday described as marks of the disciple, which are obedience, love, and bearing living and lasting fruit. I'm going to speak about making every effort with diligence to supplement our faith with qualities such as excellence, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness or spiritual devotion, sisterly and brotherly love, and love. These Christian qualities demonstrate that we are now living in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Living in the kingdom of Jesus is the same thing as living under the lordship of Jesus. So the central idea of my sermon is that we cannot show that we are under the lordship of Jesus without constantly making every effort to augment our faith with certain Christian qualities. It is like saying we cannot claim to be under the law of the United Kingdom without observing the laws of the land, including speed limit laws, even if they are irritating sometimes. It is also like saying we cannot claim to be committed to environmental causes without recycling and caring for God's creation. If we have to show that we live under the lordship of Jesus by supplementing our faith with Christian qualities, then what is faith? Let me first explain what faith is not. First, faith is not something that we produce. As Peter says in verse 1, it is something that is received as a gift from God. Second, faith is not a mental agreement with some doctrinal proposition. Creed or doctrinal statements are important for the life of a church, but signing them or agreeing with them cannot be regarded as faith. Third, faith is not a magical instrument through which we can move mountains of problems, gain prosperity, or heal illnesses such as COVID-19. Finally, faith is not an organized religion, although it is not wrong to call Christian religion as faith. The faith Peter is talking about is a new way of knowing God through acknowledging God's saving act through Christ's selfless sacrifice, which is an ultimate expression of love. This new knowledge of God produces trust and confidence in God, and this trust and confidence enables us to make a decision to participate in the life of Christ. Faith, therefore, is not only a new way of knowing God, it is also a new life. I wonder how precious this gift is for you as members of Fairfield. It is very precious to me. When missionaries from Europe and America arrived in my area in the south of Ethiopia in 1928, Christianity had been in Ethiopia for exactly 1600 years. In the south, it was only known as an imperial religion. Orthodox priests and monks were less concerned about sharing the gift of faith than keeping Christianity as tradition and means of legitimating the imperial ideology. But after Protestant missionaries shared this gift, the first two men accepted faith in 1930, exactly 90 years ago. Those men and others after them passed the new faith to my father and my mother, who passed it to me. My ancestors had their own faith, but it was a faith characterized by slavery to forces of evil and proneness to ethnocentric dominance and violence. Like believers to whom Peter was writing his letter, when we received the new faith, Jesus overcame this behavior in many of us and became our savior and Lord. Although sadly, tribal blood in some circles nowadays is seen as thicker than the blood of Jesus, the liberating and transforming impact of Christian faith cannot be denied. There are some who see faith as the means through which status, wealth, and health are acquired. This is an absolutely wrong teaching. It is a teaching that does not fully recognize Jesus' lordship as the essence of faith. Faith is a new way of knowing God, a new way of thinking and understanding the world. Faith is a new life characterized by trust and confidence in God, a new life that is consistent with the values of Christ, at the heart of which is love and hope. Faith is a new space facilitated by the sacrificial work of Christ and characterized by holiness, truth, justice, and righteousness. Faith for us is our restored relationship with God, with ourselves, other human beings, and the environment. How did we receive this faith? As we read in verse 1, we receive this faith through the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is God's active presence amongst his people. The reason why Peter equates the righteousness of God with Jesus Christ is because Jesus Christ is the one through whom God revealed himself. Jesus is the saving presence of God amongst us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, God's saving presence in and through Christ is linked with God's divine power. For Peter, as for Paul, God's righteousness is God's power embodied in Jesus. For Christ is the image of the invisible God, the reflection of God, and the very stamp of God's nature. We received faith through Christ. Christianity is faith, but there cannot be Christianity without Christ. As we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, this faith not only brings benefits, but also a demand to be under the rule of our Lord Jesus Christ and to demonstrate certain Christian qualities. The first Christian quality we have to produce is excellence. The word excellence is translated from the same term from which the word aristocracy originates. Ancient Greeks saw themselves as excellent, cultured, and most virtuous, and all others as barbarians. For them, the quality of excellence was becoming an aristocrat or the best in society through possession of knowledge. Knowledge is important, but our excellence comes from not possessing superior knowledge, but from our obedience to the Creator God. Our virtuosity depends on the extent to which we live a life that is consistent with God's standards. God is gracious, but his standards are not low. He expects us to be the best we can be in the way we lead our lives, in the jobs we do, in the way we relate to others, and so on. I am of the view that societal standards are deteriorating in our world because the church is not paying full attention to God's standards and has failed to strive to achieve excellence. Once a former student of mine came to my office in Ethiopia and accused me of using my position to prevent a Nigerian prosperity and health preacher from coming to Ethiopia. I told the gentleman about the allegations against this preacher's moral, spiritual, and financial misconduct, and then asked him, what if 10% of these allegations were true? He simply said, no one is perfect. This statement is true, but dangerous. It is dangerous because it makes Christians believe that since they cannot achieve perfection, they should not try at all. But excellence is not perfection. Excellence is striving to be the best we can be for God, for others, and ourselves. As Christians, we cannot expect excellence from the world without producing excellence ourselves. Let's ask ourselves where or how we have failed to be the best we can be in our lives and relationships. The second quality we have to make every effort to produce is knowledge. By knowledge, Peter probably is not telling us to produce philosophical, theological, scientific, or technological knowledge. The knowledge we are required to supplement our faith with is the knowledge of God. When our knowledge of God increases, our love and appreciation for him increases as well. Everyone in Britain knew the importance of NHS before COVID, but when that knowledge was intensified due to COVID, our love and appreciation for NHS and its workers increased. We religiously came out every Thursday evening to clap for them. Unfortunately, COVID caused us to do that. We should not wait to make an effort to grow in the knowledge of God until some crisis strikes us. Our effort to know God, to have an intimate, loving relationship with him, must be exerted every single day. God may be invisible and untouchable, but he is not unknowable. We can gain knowledge of him through reading the Bible, through reading other books, through prayer, through observing and reflecting on the created world, through observing and reflecting on life as a whole. The third quality through which we demonstrate that we are under the lordship of Christ is self-control. Self-control is an ability to manage our actions, feelings, and emotions. The quality of our self-control depends on the ways in which we use our will or willpower. Self-control is the use of my will not to have a second or third chocolate biscuit with my coffee or tea. We are expected to control ourselves not only in what we eat or drink, but also in the way we speak to one another and deal with each other as husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, church leaders and members, bosses and workers. Pressure in life or work often results in loss of self-control. We have also been going through a time of truly unprecedented crisis over the last 4 months. My prayer is that our effort to supplement our faith with self-control would double or even triple, not only until the end of the COVID pandemic, but beyond it. The fourth quality we have to produce is patience. Patience in the New Testament implies waiting in life, relationships, and ministry. The term is associated with suffering, endurance, forbearance, steadfastness, and calm temper. So patience is understood as the quality of waiting for change, for justice, and for expected good. Some equate patience with tolerance. Tolerance is not a biblical language, but it has become the cardinal virtue of all behaviors in today's world. There is no limit to tolerating the existence of differing opinions, behaviors, or beliefs, irrespective of their rightness or wrongness. Very sadly, this unlimited tolerance that centers on the principle of relativism has resulted in a new form of intolerance. Now people are starting to be afraid of putting forward rational arguments because the intolerant could use fist, stick, stone, pistol, Twitter feeds, or Facebook abuses against them. In Africa, this sort of intolerance would not surprise me, but it saddens me to see it happening in the UK, Europe, or USA. Nowadays, even good people are demonized or forced out of their jobs or positions for holding a certain position on religion, sexual orientation, or environment. Now the so-called woke culture or cancel culture, which centers on judgmentalism, rules the world. As the Austrian-British philosopher Karl Popper predicted, unlimited tolerance is leading to the disappearance of tolerance and destruction of the tolerant. From all this, I think, the biblical notion of patience is different from tolerance as understood in the world of liberal humanism. Biblical patience is like grace that is extended to those who fall short of God's standards while expecting them or waiting for them to change or repent. As individuals and the body of Christians, we must learn this from Jesus and Paul. Jesus and Paul distinguished between redeemable humanity and irredeemable evil. Jesus challenged the evil behind the unjust and unethical acts of political and religious authorities, greedy activities of business people, and immoral behaviors of any woman or man. He did not avoid going to the house of Zacchaeus, a corrupt taxman, nor did he hastily condemn the adulterous woman. Instead, Jesus helped Zacchaeus not to rob people again and the adulterous woman to change her behavior. Like Jesus, we must engage in a redemptive activity. Like Paul, we ought to be critical of those who practice wickedness, as well as those who approve of those who practice wickedness and engage in illicit activities. But we must also accept and reaffirm our love for those who change or repent. I call Paul's approach a redemptive waiting. This is not easy, but nothing is easy in Christianity. Loving our neighbor as ourselves, loving enemy or giving the other cheek is humanly impossible. So metaphorically speaking, we have to constantly draw strength from the well of God's grace in order to exercise patience. Woke culture or cancel culture knows no patience, forgiveness, or grace. But what do we do if wicked or immoral people don't change? At a bigger level, I sometimes wonder what churches in Britain would do if UK had a prime minister who uses a highly divisive rhetoric, who tear gases demonstrators in order to be able to use the Bible for a photo opportunity in front of a church, who has a racist background, who has been married 3 times, who is accused of sexual assault by dozens of women, who has paid money to silence a pornographic film actress with whom he had sexual relationship, who has made 18,000 false statements. It is a sobering thought, isn't it? Biblical patience accepts the rule of law and the principles of justice, truth, and democracy. My prayer for Fairfield is to be a patient community of faith, but equally to be a community that is equipped to stand for truth and justice, and equipped to challenge immoral and unethical behaviors, unjust and selfish activities, and falsehoods and hypocrisies, and in so doing, to play a redemptive role in Northwood Hills, in London, in the United Kingdom, and the world. The fifth quality is godliness. An alternative translation for this can be religious piety or spiritual devotion. As Christians, our godliness or spiritual devotion focuses on Christ-likeness. So I prefer the term Christ-likeness to godliness because Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, and animists can claim to be godly. Christ makes our faith unique. All our spiritual, intellectual, and emotional engagements must help us to conform to the likeness of Christ, the image of God. As John Stott said, the sole purpose of God for humanity is to become like Christ. But Christ-likeness is impossible to attain by our own willpower or intellectual prowess. When I think about Christ-likeness, I'm always reminded of what William Temple, Archbishop of Canterbury in the 1940s, said. I may have used this quote on another occasion, so forgive me for repetition. William Temple said, "It is no good giving me a play like Hamlet or King Lear and telling me to write a play like that. Shakespeare could do it, and I can't. And it is no good showing me a life like the life of Jesus and telling me to live a life like that. Jesus could do it, and I can't. But if the genius of Shakespeare could come and live in me, then I could write plays like his. If the spirit of Jesus could come into me, then I could live a life like his." This is absolutely true. If the spirit of Jesus could come into you and me, like Christ, we can live a life that's obedient to God's will. We can be the best we can be. We can have an intimate relationship with God. We can be patient and gracious, but also ready to challenge immorality, idolatry, injustice, and falsehood. If we are Christ-like, our thoughts and actions will be consistent with the values of Christ. The sixth Christian quality with which we ought to augment our faith is sisterly and brotherly love. This in Greek is called Philadelphia. It is not soft and creamy cheese. It is love that is shown to our close, that is shown not just to our close and extended family members or blood relations, but also to other people. In the New Testament, it is expressed through what Paul calls holy kissing, caring for one another, and practical sharing of resources. I call this an affectionate and practical love. I believe that members of Fairfield embody this quality. When my family and I arrived from Ethiopia in April and were self-isolating, we were truly overwhelmed by the love shown to us by members of this church. This Philadelphia ought to continue to mark the life of Fairfield. It also ought to continue to mark the life of each member of this church. Philadelphia is closely linked with agape, which, as many of you know, means love, and which is the seventh and final Christian quality in this passage. Peter instructs us to add love, agape, to sisterly and brotherly love, Philadelphia. Agape for love is the most widely used term in the New Testament, and it is described as the highest Christian virtue. As Paul says in Romans 13, verse 9, it is the commandment upon which all other commandments hang. This love is more than an expression of affection or feeling. It is a sacrificial act of self-giving. This was demonstrated by God, who so loved the world and gave his only son to die for the world. Many feel hurt or are offended, thinking that God gave his son over to death and sat back and looked on while his son was suffering. That, I don't think, was what God did. God was in Jesus and he suffered with his beloved son. I know this is a controversial issue, but it can be argued from the Bible. Many theologians, including Martin Luther, have advocated this view. Jesus' death was God's act of sacrificial self-giving. Through his death, Jesus also demonstrated his selfless love. 1 John 3:16 says, "But this, by this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Jesus set an example for us to express our love for our fellow humans through our selfless sacrifice. How this translates practically depends on what we feel called to do. It may be engaging in a full-time Christian ministry, or becoming a cross-cultural missionary, or joining a local or international humanitarian agency, or engaging in voluntary activities locally or internationally, or providing financial support towards various causes, or encouraging those who are involved in Christian activities locally or internationally through prayers, emails, or letters. So to conclude, God is calling us this morning to supplement our faith with agape love, sisterly and brotherly love, Christ-likeness, patience, self-control, knowledge, and excellence. In verse 11, Peter says, "For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We supplement our faith with these seven qualities, not in order to enter the kingdom of Lord Jesus, but because we are in the kingdom of Lord Jesus. Let's see ourselves once again as those who live in the royal court of Jesus with all its benefits and demands. Let's also renew our decision this morning to follow Christ's example of selfless love for the world. Let's revive our trust, confidence, and hope in our Lord, even in the midst of COVID crisis. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word communicated to your church through Peter 2,000 years ago. May this word, which we heard again today, bear fruit in each of our lives for your glory and the advancement of your rule in our troubled world. Please help us, Lord, to be the best we can be in our faith and to do the best we can do in our practical living, even in these challenging times. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.